Today we're going to talk about the climax of history. What is the history's coming climax? What is the greatest event in the history of the universe? Well, the Bible says that there will first be turmoils on this planet. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And he's become a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Here is the story of the final events unfolding on this earth, and then the climax of history comes. A separation from those that are with God, from those that refuse to accept his kindness and his love and his gifts of eternal life. Isaiah 24 says, The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So when mankind completes the final apostasy of making void the law of God, then God will say, it is finished. The decree goes out in Revelation 22, 11 and 12, Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Probation closes, and we stay with those who will go on to eternal life, or with those who will go on to the second death. We have a typological story of this in Egypt. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Exodus 5:5. What is this word rest? The Hebrew word used here for rest is Shabbat. So Moses was telling them, you will keep the Sabbath. And Pharaoh was angry because of the Sabbath. And he said, get ye to your burdens. And he made a law countering the law of God. And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. Revelation 15:1. So as in Egypt the plagues fell after that decision of Pharaoh, so at the end of time the plagues will fall after mankind has made void the law of God. And then will come the end of the world as we know it. Now what will this end entail? Will it be doom and destruction? Are we to be afraid if we are in Christ? Is there hope or is there no hope? Well, the Bible is clear. It says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we are with Christ, we have nothing to fear. The Bible speaks of four comings of Christ. Now, this might be strange to some people. Let's just briefly look at them. The first coming is the coming of the Lord Jesus as a baby. The Bible is very clear on that issue. Then there is a coming which is a little bit more complicated. The one where he comes to the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:13. Now, we're not going to deal with that one because that's something that takes place in heaven, in the throne room. Then the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory, the second coming. And finally, a coming to restore the earth and to set up the kingdom. And we have to separate these very, very carefully, otherwise we end up with a confusion of doctrines where all of these are mixed together and interpolated into a porridge which makes no sense whatsoever. But if we carefully separate them, then there should be no doctrinal confusion. Let us look at these different comings of Christ very briefly. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. Fulfillment thereof in Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Obviously, that is the coming as a babe. So at his first coming, Jesus paid the price for sin. Isaiah tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Jesus came and he paid the price. He did not eradicate sin, but he paid the price for it. Why will he come again? Well, the Bible has all the answers. We just have to read them carefully. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. This is the greatest promise in the Bible. So he's gone to prepare a place, and he will come again to fetch us, because those that die are not there, they are sleeping here, and he longs for them. He will raise them from the dead, and together with the living that are translated, he will take them to heaven. So he will come again to fetch those that are his. How will he come again? Will it be secret? Will it be public? Well, the Bible is again very clear on this issue. So let's look at the doctrine of the second coming. Firstly, the second coming will be universally visible. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7. So it will be visible, universally visible. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Nothing secret about this. It will be very public. Now, what are these clouds? Well, let's look at Hebrew parallelism to explain this. Who makes the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Psalms 104, verse 3. So the clouds are his chariots. Now, who are the chariots? Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So when he comes again, he comes with all his myriads of angels. So he comes with the clouds. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30. So it is visible. It is a magnificent display. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:31. So a spectacular event, a glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the heavenly angels. And when he comes in his own glory, and in the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels. So he comes in the fullness of the Godhead, with all the angels, a spectacular event, according to the scriptures. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, Revelation 5:11, billions and billions of angels. So Jesus comes as the physical Jesus that ascended into heaven with the full power and glory of the Godhead and all the angels, spectacularly visible. Every eye shall see him. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who said, touch me, give me something to eat, let me show you I am not a ghost. This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the way you have seen him going into heaven. Acts 1:11. So this is an astounding event. The second coming will not only be visible, it will be audible. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So Jesus comes visibly, audibly. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Matthew 24:31. Now here's a very, very important injunction. When Jesus comes the second time, he will not touch the earth. This is very important to distinguish false comings from real comings. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive, the living at the time of Christ, and remain shall be caught up together with them, with the dead, in the clouds, the angels, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17. So Jesus does not touch this earth. We ascend with him, towards him, with the angels. Therefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he's in the desert, do not go out. Because he will not be in the desert. He does not touch the earth when he comes the second time. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So with all these so-called God-men that are here now as messiahs, forms of returned Christs, we do not have to believe it. The real coming will be spectacular. What takes place at the second coming? What are the events that unfold at the second coming? We have to take our guide from the scriptures and the scriptures alone. What takes place, firstly, is the resurrection of the righteous. Let's look at the text. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Those that have been sleeping in the dust are called out, but only those that are in Christ. So he's coming to fetch those that are his, they rise. So this is the first resurrection. Now what happens to the rest, those that are not in Christ? Revelation 25:6. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. So the Bible says in the first resurrection, the dead in Christ rise. The rest of the dead remain dead 1,000 years. Very clear injunction. The righteous living, what about them, those that are alive when Jesus returns? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 53. In other words, the living are translated, changed in a moment. Every disease disappears, every deformity is removed, and they receive a glorified body. The righteous dead are raised incorruptible with glorified bodies as well. The angels gather them, they meet the Lord in the air. This is the biblical teaching. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:20-21. So we receive a body just like Christ's body. Absolutely stunning. No disease, no suffering, no pain. We receive the glorified body that Christ himself has. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's. When? At his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:20, 22, and 23. So the Bible is very clear on this doctrine of death, resurrection. In 2 Timothy we read, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which I will receive when? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So only at the resurrection did Paul expect to receive the crown of righteousness. So he's asleep. He's not in heaven at the moment. God does not forget the dead. We've discussed the doctrine of death already, and we will just briefly go through some of the highlights to show what happens. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call. So he comes with the trumpet sound of God, with a shout where he calls the dead out of the grave. And I will answer thee, thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job 14, 14 and 15. So Job would be raised incorruptible at that time. The Kings, Psalm 17, 15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Why? Because we receive the glorified body of Christ, we will be in the likeness of Christ. See the beautiful harmony in the scriptures when we understand these doctrines. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. So I don't get up out of the grave as a ghost. I receive a physical body, just as Jesus had a physical body when he said to his disciples, come here, touch me, give me something to eat. He's not a spirit entity. We shall sleep until he comes and knocks on the little grave, said Martin Luther. Dr. Martin, get up, then I shall arise in a moment and be happy with him forever. The Christian Hope, page 37. So this is what the reformers believed as well. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Some to the everlasting life call, and some to the call of damnation. The two calls separated, according to the scriptures, by 1,000 years. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. 1 John 5:12. We are saved in Christ and Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven and earth whereby we can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. He is the one who is God and has life within himself, and is the only one who can give it to us, the second Adam. And now unto King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. In Jesus we have eternal life. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump, not before. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. The Bible is so clear on this subject. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Old Testament, New Testament, the same story. So Jesus, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, John 11:25, is speaking, pointing to the time when he will come and raise the dead from their sleep. Now, what happens to the wicked at the second coming? So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:49 and 50. So the wicked are not taken to heaven with the clouds, with the angels. They shall be eliminated. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 16:15-17. So the one party says, this is our God, we have waited for him, he will save us. The other party runs and tries to hide from the presence of God. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Not a happy day. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30. Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones. Why? To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness which they have ungodly wrought and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude 14:15. There comes a day of retribution. God will not be mocked. If we cling to sin, we have to be consumed together with it. If we separate from sin, then God will raise us, change us, and take us with him so that we may be with him forever. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly, even the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. Zephaniah 1:14-15. Old Testament, New Testament, perfect harmony on this issue. And to those that opposed him and threatened people and changed the law of God and spoke against him, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breaths of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So some are consumed by the brightness of his coming, some are translated. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and they shall not be mourned, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be as dung on the ground. Jeremiah 25:33. So when the Lord Jesus comes, the righteous are translated, the righteous dead are raised, together they meet the Lord in the air, the others are eliminated. And they will not be buried because there will be no one there to bury them. The righteous will be taken away, and so they will just lie on the ground. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord. Zephaniah 1:2-3. So there will be a complete end to this earthly dispensation as we know it. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall shatter kings in the days of his wrath. He will execute judgment amongst the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Psalms 110:5-6. So where is this doctrine of a mass conversion before the coming of the Lord, as most out there seem to believe today? Where is this doctrine of a second chance that you can change after the coming of Christ, and that the nations will all be converted and everybody will be happy? The Bible knows nothing of any of these things. It is very clear that we have to make our decisions now as to which side of this divide we stand on. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. So it goes back to that primeval state. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of heavens had fled. I beheld, indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. There's still something coming after the millennium. For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Jeremiah 4:23-28. So the earth will be destroyed. It will be totally transformed back to that primeval state that existed before creation. Nothing will be left on it alive. It will be an empty place. What do we do then in the light of these scriptures with the doctrine of the secret rapture? You know, when we look at all the doctrines that are floating around in the world out there, the doctrine of dispensationalism is one of the most prominent. Literally millions and millions of people adhere to this doctrine, where we are told that there will be a time period on this earth when there will be peace and tranquility, a millennium of peace, when everybody will be converted, when the nations will be converted, and all of these fascinating issues that are associated with that doctrine. As we have seen, the Bible knows nothing of any of this. The Bible clearly teaches that when Christ comes again, there will not be a mass conversion. There will be a retribution. Those that have refused the offer of his love and his salvation will be eliminated together with their sin. And those that have accepted the free gift of salvation will be translated and taken with him to heaven. This earth will be destroyed as we know it. The cities will be broken down as we have seen. All the dead will remain on this planet until after 1,000 years, and then there will be a second resurrection. Now, this doctrine of dispensationalism also allows for a secret rapture. In other words, a secret taking away of those that are in Christ. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says every eye will see him. Nobody will go to heaven before the final day when that last trump sounds and there will be a resurrection of the righteous and a translation of the living righteous. And together they will be gathered by the angels to meet the Lord in the air. So where do all these doctrines come from? One of the texts that is used very prominently in this doctrine is Matthew 24:38-42. For as it is in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know, until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, Matthew 24:38-42. So according to this text, they assume that the one is taken secretly and the other one is left behind. This is where the whole issue of left behind comes from. But the Bible is merely saying that when the Lord comes, one will be saved and the other one will be lost at his coming. It doesn't say anything about secretly whisking away one and leaving the other one behind to continue grinding. It merely says that one will be taken, the other one will be stayed behind. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The angels will come to sever the just from the wicked. The one will meet the Lord in the air and the other will be consumed by the brightness of his coming. So where in these texts do we find any injunction to believe in a secret rapture? Now, dispensationalists claim that the Antichrist will arise after the secret rapture. But the Bible clearly teaches that this power will arise from the church, not after the church. So here we have a doctrinal confusion, which again translates and transforms the doctrine of the Bible into something which it is not. So the Antichrist comes sometime in the future from the Middle East somewhere, when the Bible places him clearly in Western Europe, and he's part of the historic events that have taken place since the fall of Rome. So the Bible clearly teaches that the power will arise from the church, not after the church, 1 John 2:18-19. Little children, it is the last hour, And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from, what does it say? Us. So it came out of Christianity, not out of a movement to come sometime in the future, which has nothing to do with Christianity. According to the secret rapture, Christians will have been raptured away, and there will be no Christianity when the Antichrist is on this earth. But this is not biblical. They went out from us, so they were from the stream of Christianity, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So in early Christianity, you had this apostasy. Simon Magus was probably deeply involved in that with his sorcery, mixing the occult with Christianity. And out of that came Gnosticism, and they moved and separated themselves from those that adhered to the Word and the Word alone. So the doctrine of dispensationalism clearly is in conflict with the plain teaching of the Word over here. There is no second chance gospel either. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Think of the unfairness if God were to take the last generation and give them a second chance. What about all the previous generations? Do they get a second chance? No, not according to this doctrine. There will be a millennium of peace here towards the end, because they make no distinction between those that went before and those that will be living at the end. So God is arbitrary. God is not arbitrary. God is absolutely fair. Everyone is treated exactly the same. So as it is appointed unto men once to die, and then there comes a judgment. And this applies to every single generation and every single individual. Otherwise, God would be arbitrary. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the doctrine of dispensationalism, each generation is judged according to the circumstances of its time. So there was a generation of law, a time when people had to keep the law. Now we are under grace, the dispensation of grace. And so we go through these various time periods. Again, God would be arbitrary, requiring one measure for salvation of one group of people and a totally different measure to another group. In fact, the exact opposite. So you had to be obedient to the law in order to be saved in the past under the dispensation of law, but now you are under grace and not under the law. This is very confusing. The gospel has never ever changed. Everybody that lives on this planet has always been saved exactly the same way. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they had to slaughter the animal. The Lord covered them with the sheepskins, in other words, reflecting his righteousness whereby he covered them, and they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Cain and Abel, Abel did the right thing. He sacrificed the lamb, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. He was saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so we can go through the biblical injunctions all the way through. The sacrificial system of the Jews said, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And today, saved by the antitypical blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. There has never been a change in the gospel. There has never been a dispensation which changes one measure for another in terms of salvation. At the second coming, the just and the wicked are revealed at the same time. There is no secret rapture leaving the aircraft without a pilot. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. When will this happen? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. The relief does not come through a secret rapture. The relief comes when he comes with power and great glory, and not before. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. Let both grow together, the wicked and the just. Until when? Until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, not before, not secretly, at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So if anything, it's the other way around. So the righteous are taken to heaven, the rest are destroyed at the coming of the Lord. So both grow together until the harvest. God's people, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, have to go through the tribulation. They are not raptured before it. You see, in the doctrine of the secret rapture, we don't go through the tribulation. You are raptured away before the time of trouble. That's not biblical. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In Egypt, which served as a type, were they raptured before the plagues? No. They were there during the plagues. And in the last seven plagues, God made a difference. The plagues did not touch his people, and only those that refused to obey his dictates. In that day they will say, surely this is our God, we trusted in him, he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah 25 verse 9. So this is the choice that we have. We can either accept the free gift of salvation or we can reject it. In any case, the reward will come right at the end. The Bible knows nothing of a secret rapture. Do we have to be afraid of the plagues and all these issues that will take place? No. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So we will be here and see what happens. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Isn't this marvelous? So the promise of protection, as it was in the time of Egypt, applies at the time of the end. Because we have trusted in the Lord, he will protect us. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Psalms 91 verse 10. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no question about it that as it was in the time of Egypt, of the Israelites taken out and moving through the Red Sea, so it shall be at the end. So what is the battle of Armageddon then? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, this is the battle of Armageddon. Then they gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. Right, so what is this battle of Armageddon? Is it a war in a physical place, a physical valley in Israel, where all the nations will come together to make war upon each other? Or is it something else? Let's be very careful when we read these texts. They gathered together the kings to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This place, what does it mean? Now, the Greek word for place is topos. And topos has a literal meaning as well as a metaphorical meaning. The latter means state of mind. So we could read that Satan will induce a state of mind in the people of the world that will compel them to seek the death of those who refuse to obey his dictates. So a state of mind. So is it a physical place or is it a state of mind? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Joel calls it the Valley of Jehoshaphat, while Zechariah states that the nations will be gathered to Jerusalem. So which of the two is it? The one or the other? Meaning that they will fight against God's people. Here are the two texts. Joel, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Zechariah says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. So either the Bible is contradicting itself, or there is perfect harmony if we have the right interpretation. Jerusalem stands for God's people. This valley stands for the valley of decision, where the decision will be made for or against. So there's perfect harmony if we do not literalize the text. So Armageddon, Jehoshaphat, Jerusalem, they all point to the same typological conclusion. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Revelation 16:12. So who are these kings of the east? In the popular doctrine, there will be this literal war in Israel, and the kings of the east will be those who are located east of Israel. So those are the physical nations that will come to fight against Jerusalem. So all eyes are on Jerusalem. But what if these kings of the east are something totally different? Let us look at the biblical injunction. Here is this great valley where this war is supposed to take place. This Armageddon Valley. This is the physical place referred to in biblical times. Here on top of the mountain overlooking this valley was the old fortress of the Hebrew kings. Here is the one that King Ahab erected in that time period. Here his horses were attached. They were prepared for all the issues of war. Cisterns were filled with water. They had everything they needed to stay the siege. You can go down into these cisterns. They are very huge. So they could survive very long time periods with water and with food and all the necessities of life. Let us carefully look at this issue of the kings of the east. Isaiah 41:1-2. Let us come near together for judgment. So this valley of decision, this valley of Jehoshaphat, this gathering to Jerusalem has a typological meaning. And this judgment, severing the righteous from the just, will take place at this time. Now notice the words. Who raised up the righteous one from the east? Called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Who is the righteous one? It is Jesus Christ. And all his heavenly angels coming in the power of the full Godhead. Those are the kings from the east. Let's see some further parallel text. Ezekiel 43:1-2. Afterwards he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So the one who is coming from the east is not the armies of the world. Those will be destroyed by the brightness of the Lord's coming. No, it is the Lord himself with his heavenly armies that is coming from the east. Notice Jude 14:15. Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones. Why? to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So God is coming in judgment against these peoples. In Revelation 19, 13 to 15, we see that this is a war, a real war. As in Israel of old, God fought on behalf of his people, so God will fight on behalf of his people at the end of time. "And he had been clothed in a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We're talking about Jesus here. "And the what? Armies in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, so that with it he should strike the nations, and he will shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger and of the wrath of Almighty God." So Jesus comes with all his mighty angels. He comes from the east. Why? Because all the faces were always turned towards the east, worshipping the sun. So from there, where they expected their help, comes the retribution, and they are destroyed in this war, this second coming. "And the great city came to be into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the kingdom of the anger of his wrath. And voices and thunders and lightnings occurred, and there was a great earthquake such as has not been since men were on the earth. So mighty and so great an earthquake." Revelation 16, 18. Babylon, typical Babylon, was never to be rebuilt. And yet it is compared to antitypical Babylon, the final conglomerate of apostasy against God. Jerusalem, in the same way, served as a type of all the people of God throughout the earth at the end of time. And God comes to fight this battle. "And the cities of the nations fell, and every island fled away, and mountains were not found, and a great hail as the size of a talent came down out of heaven on men. The men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague of it was exceedingly great." So this is a war. "Have you entered into the storehouses of snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have kept for what? For the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And the beast was taken, and the false prophet, and they were thrown into the lake of fire." Isn't this fascinating? "The rest were slain by the sword of him who sat on the horse, proceeding out of his mouth." So this is a physical war. And we can say, as in Revelation 16, 7, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The judgment will reveal that God was fair. "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Dead for another 1,000 years. "The living wicked die, the dead wicked remain dead 1,000 years. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord." So the battle of Armageddon is a battle which finally decides those that are with God and those that are against him. The righteous dead are raised together with the righteous living. They are translated and they meet the Lord in the air. And so they will be with God forever. So no real physical war amongst nations, but a war of retribution fought by God himself on behalf of his people. May we be part of the second coming and be with those that are translated and taken to heaven, is my prayer. Amen.